Welcome to the fourth session on the work of Jesus, the identity and the work of Jesus. We're busy studying the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the previous sessions, we looked at the identity of Jesus. Firstly, Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, who came to reveal the Father to us. The Bible says so beautifully that no one saw him before, but Christ came to make him known. Secondly, we started looking at the works of Jesus. Jesus as the anointed king, the Christ, the one who is Lord, sovereign over all of God's created order, to come and restore, reconcile, to reconstitute civilization and creation as a whole under the good reign of God. And then we looked at Jesus as the prophet, his role as the prophet, as the one who comes to reveal the Father to us so we can understand him, so we could get to know him. And then today we're going to look at Jesus as the priest. And the reason is because even if we know him as the Son of God, even if we know him as the King, even if we know him as the prophet who reveals the will of God, there is still a massive gap between us and God because we are fallible people and he is a holy God. But Christ came to reconcile us to God by his substitution and by his mediation. He came to fulfill the role of the perfect high priest, to bring humanity back to God again, to reconcile us, to make peace. The role of the priest is peacemaking, mediation between man and God, fallible man and a holy God. There's a story, a history of Maximilian. He was a Polish citizen. He was from the Franciscan order, a monk during the Second World War, Maximilian Kolbe. Maximilian had a compassion for the Jews who were being slaughtered, his own countrymen, Jewish, Polish people, they were slaughtered. And when the Germans came, he would hide them in his church, in his parish, and he would hide them from the Germans. But he was discovered, he was handed over to the death camps, and the last bit of his life he lived out in the infamous Auschwitz concentration camp, death camp. Now, the story is, while he was there, a man tried to escape, but he was caught, and the German soldiers wanted to bring a fierce fear on the people for trying to escape. And they just randomly selected 10 men from the group that they were going to starve to death as a sign and as a warning that this will happen to everyone when you escape. And one of the men, when they were selected, starting crying out, saying, "I have a family, consider my family, I can't go, I must look after my family." And Maximilian just saw it, and he felt compassion, and he said, "No, choose me instead." And he intervened, and the soldiers took him, the German soldiers didn't matter, took him instead. He was tortured, he was harshly treated, while being starved to death. He constantly ministered in compassionate prayer to the people. That's what the people wrote about afterwards. And then 2 weeks later, he was injected with a lethal dose and he died. He was a hero. He gave his life to save another. His life was a substitute for another. And this substitute brings us to the heart of the gospel, brings us to the heart of the Bible as a whole. What differentiates Jewish religion and Christianity from ancient religions of the time was that there were also sacrifices. The religious orders, cults in the day, whether it be Canaanite or Greek or Roman or any of the other religions of the day, also had sacrifices. But their sacrifices was of such a nature that whenever they offered to their gods, to the Canaanite gods, for instance, the god of Baal, they would offer sacrifices in the hope to appease and to obtain favor or blessings from the god that they may prosper in their crops. Or they would worship at the Asherah poles to trust for fertility, that they may have many, many children and many offspring. It was an attempt to appease to these gods, these idols. But Christianity is completely different. And the Old Testament Jewish worship was completely different. When we speak about sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was not to appease, not to obtain favor, not to pray down blessings, but it had to do with sin and with punishment. The first instance of substitution, of sacrifice in the Bible, we've mentioned this before, was in Adam and Eve. After the sin, after the rebellion of Adam and Eve to God's sovereign reign and his sovereign rule, we see that they discovered that there were consequences and they felt naked and ashamed and fear of this holy God, and they hid themselves. And the Lord came and he sought for them and he said, "Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you?" That haunting words of God's longing for communion with his people. And Adam cried out and he said, "We are afraid, we sinned against you, we're naked, and we are hiding from you." And this is what God did. God was the first one to initiate the sacrificial penal system. He found a lamb, slaughtered it, and covered Adam and Eve with the innocence of the lamb. Beautiful figurative speech to say that he covered his sins. His nakedness was no longer seen. He could come close to God again in one sense because his sins were hidden through the blood, the sacrifice of an animal. So whenever in the Old Testament we read about sacrifices and God instituting a priesthood who ought to bring sacrifices to him to appease for sins, it always has to do with sin. It always had to do with the breaking of covenant, with moral failure and God's wrath. That is what the priesthood was about. It was to minister peace through sacrifice in the Bible. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we read about the Day of Atonement, one of the high feasts, the high day in Israel's feast. It was a holy day where the whole nation gathered together in the presence of God. There was a day of fasting and lamenting, recognizing our sinfulness, the fact that we are aware that we know what we ought to do. This is your law, but we cannot do it. We are incapable of keeping your law. So in the Day of Atonement was the only day in which the high priest, a man of faithful character, a man who serves God, a man who has been faithful all his life serving God, and who has gone through rituals and has gone through training, may enter once a year into the most holy place to bring an offering for the sins that people were unaware of. There were daily sin offerings when people did transgressions they were aware of, they would bring to God. But we are aware that we do sins which we do not even know of. So once a year, the whole nation would gather together at the presence of God. The high priest would slaughter the lamb and take it into the most holy place where we pour it on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat of God, to appeal for appeasing, for forgiveness, for mercy, for the sins. And it would be considered once a year enough. Just want to pause for a second before we read a text. When we as Christians read about Jesus being the perfect Lamb of God, the one who was the perfect slaughtering, the perfect substitutionary sacrifice, the one who died in our stead, who took God's wrath upon himself willingly, when you read about that, at times we hear the words that says that the Lamb had to be perfect. Now let me help you with this. Whenever the Jewish worshippers, Old Testament worshippers, would approach God, they would know that they have to bring a lamb. Because I am sinful, I have to bring a lamb. But this lamb is going to have to be inspected, be found blameless, perfect. There has to be nothing wrong with the lamb. And he would approach God. And he would approach the priest, and the priest would sit down and look at the lamb to see that this is a lamb without blemish, without spot, without any fault. All its teeth must be, everything must be perfect. And only a perfect offering would be accepted. Sometimes I found that we are afraid to approach God because we are not perfect. We are aware that we're not perfect. But in this illustration is so powerful because the man brought the lamb knowing that he is not perfect. He knows that I'm not perfect. That's why I bring the lamb. The lamb has to be perfect. The man is never ever inspected because the man knows that he's sinful, but the lamb is inspected. And this is the powerful picture of the Day of Atonement. We come to God knowing that we are not good enough, and we know that we are sinful, and the consequence of sin, Romans says, is death. So something's going to die, so we bring the lamb, and only the lamb is inspected. The man is assumed to be flawed, but he's accepted because the gift is sufficient to take away the wrath of God. This is atoning grace. This is the gift of substitution. This is what the sacrificial order was all about. And this is what Jesus is to us, the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. We are never inspected when we come to God. The Lamb is inspected. The Lamb is sufficient. By grace, we can approach him because the Lamb took the wrath. Let's read about this new covenant from the book of Hebrews chapter 9.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
We're going to read the whole chapter. It is a lengthy piece, and it expounds on how Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Covenant as a whole. Starting at verse 1, speaking about the new covenant that replaces the old, fulfills the old. Let's read together from the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the first verse. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit thus indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who prepared the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a tester. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool with hyssop, and sprinkling both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavenlies should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put himself away, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Those who eagerly wait for him will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. What a rich text Hebrews chapter 9 is. It's filled with details of how Jesus came as the high priest to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system, to appease God's wrath on this Day of Atonement. Atonement, literally an Old English word, means at-one-ment, to bring peace, to bring reconciliation, to bring God and man together, that we may live without hostility, without fear. So when you looked at the text, I wonder whether you saw in your mind's eye the picture that the author of Hebrews paints. Did you see that there is an outer court in the tabernacle or the temple, where the altar was, where the goats or the lamb was slaughtered? There's a basin for cleansing. And then the priest, the high priest, would enter into the holy place, the inner chamber, a room on the right-hand side. There would be the table with showbread. On the left-hand side, there will be the menorah, the seven-folded golden lampstand with the seven candles on it, eternally burning, speaking of God's all-seeing, all-wisdom of the Spirit. And in front, there will be a small altar of incense that always has beautiful aroma of herbs and of oils as worship to God. And then we enter into the most holy place. The priest would enter there only once a year. A qualified person would enter there only once a year. And when he enters the most holy place, in front, he would see the Ark of the Covenant, a golden box, golden on the inside and the outside, which represents the manifest presence of God in Israel. On the inside of the box, there would be a golden bowl filled with manna, reminding of covenant moments that God is the provider, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God, God's provision. There is the staff of Aaron, which represents God's mercy. When the people sinned, God was the one who provided for a mediator in Aaron and his generation coming after him, who would mediate as priests between God and man. When he gave the law, he gave a mediator as well. And then on the right-hand side of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the scroll, the law, the Torah, right there on the right-hand side, and which speaks of God's moral code, God's holiness, God's covenant with his people, the fact that he chose them for himself eternally, and this is the basis of their relationship. On top of the ark, there was the mercy seat. It's a physical seat with two cherubim, two angelic figures, golden, that bows over the ark of the covenant, speaking of God's holiness, but the mercy seat. And what the high priest would do is he would enter once a year into that place and take from this blood of the goat that or the lamb that was slain and pours it on the mercy seat, appealing for God's mercy, saying, God, see, death has come. God, be merciful. Let your wrath be satisfied. And then once God receives the gift, he would cry out the word, it is finished. It is done. It happens. So this is what happened. Symbolically, these things, the table of showbread, speaking of God's provision, God's goodness, the menorah of God's holiness and God's all-seeingness, his worship, all of these things were symbolic in nature. And this is what the book of Hebrews says, that these were simply a picture of things that would come, a picture of what's in the heaven, a picture of how we relate to God, symbolically reminding us year after year that God is a holy God, but God is a merciful God. But God himself is the one who makes us holy, who brings atonement for us. He's the one who provides Aaron and his people, mediation. But every single year, the high priest had to enter. Every single year, because the blood of goats can never fully satisfy the sins of man. And that's why Jesus came in the form of a man. God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. And this is what Hebrews says, that Christ came to fulfill and satisfy the old covenant, to make a new covenant of mercy, not a covenant of the law of works, of performance and ritual, but a covenant of mercy. In this holiness, Christ came to satisfy the wrath of the Father by himself, being the high priest and being the perfect offering. He was the only one, the author of Hebrews says, that could enter into the most holy place, being absolutely sinful and bringing a gift of mercy, bringing an offering that would satisfy not for himself, but on behalf of others once for all. And because his offering is not, the Bible says, goats and sheep and things like that, but a human, a perfect, sinless human, his sacrifice was once for all accepted so that he would never, ever need to satisfy this, do this again. And then what the Bible says is this, it's not only sufficient in terms of unlimited access or full cleansing, but also full pardon. He didn't just cleanse from the idea of sin, but he gives a clear conscience. The blood of Christ gives a clear conscience because we know that Christ has fully received this gift and atonement was made on behalf of humans once for all. And this is what the author of Hebrews ends so beautifully in, saying that this never ever has to be repeated again. What was the sign of God's accepting the offering of sacrifice in Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who hung on the cross? Do you remember? What was the sign from God? Twofold. First of all, the veil was torn that separated the outer court from the inner court. The veil was torn from the most holy place. Right there that disclosed the most holy place. The veil was torn from top to bottom. God opened it up, saying, now everyone can have access, intimacy with the most holy God. It is possible for people to have, it's not just possible for the high priest once a year. It is possible for everyone to have continual access and intimacy with God because sin and its fullness have been dealt with. That anyone who is Christ, there is no condemnation and therefore he is reconciled in the blood of his cross with himself, the author of Ephesians says. And secondly, that the tombs were opened, death was broken over, the power of sin, which is death, was broken once for all. That was the sign on the crucifixion day that Jesus' work as a mediator, as the high priest, was successful and it was fulfilled. When he cried out, it is finished, the veil torn and the graves opened up and there was life. Beautiful. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Jesus is the perfect lamb. This text, a very elaborate text in this chapter, shows how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. It clearly shows us that there is a continuance, not a new religion, like we say every single time. Jesus did not come to bring a new religion, did not start a new order. He came to fulfill the fullness and the intent of the Old Testament prophets and the law. That's what he came to do. So this is a good interpretive tip that we can always have in mind. When you look at books like Hebrews, John, Matthew, even Revelation, we can read so much of the Old Testament, and the authors intentionally through the Holy Spirit try to show us that what is happening in Christ in the New Testament is a continuation and a fulfillment of what was written beforehand. It is really important to know that this is not something new. One of the greatest sins and greatest errors in the first century, Marcion and others, they believe that Jesus did something new. He's a new covenant, a new priest, so the Old Testament is not relevant, and they wanted to throw it away. I tell you, books like Matthew, books like Hebrews, books like Revelation, if you want to cut out Old Testament references, you will have a holy Bible, lots of holes in your Bible. You will not be able to see the Bible at all because it constantly draws on from the old to say, see how Christ has fulfilled this. In conclusion today, Jesus is not only our King, not only our Judge. Jesus is also our High Priest. He's the one that came to reconcile us to the Father. He was the one who came to, on our behalf, fulfill the requirements of holiness in God. And in his sacrifice, again, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse. Jesus came as the perfect mediator. And still today, the author of Hebrews says that he is our compassionate high priest who mediates, who reconciles us to God, who intercedes on our behalf, who is the link between us and the Father. He brought us face to face with the Father. Ah, what an awesome God we serve. Amen.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.